If you would, please turn with me your Bibles to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm sorry, but if you've already turned there, put a marker there. I meant to say Mark chapter 12 first. I meant to say Mark 12 and then Deuteronomy 6. Mark chapter 12. And when you find that, put a marker there and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's where we're going to start. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Mark 12, Deuteronomy 6. I spent close to 15 years of my life in a music ministry, sang in a quartet for a while and traveled 10 years as a solo artist. And have been in almost every state in the eastern seaboard. There's just about not a county in this state that I hadn't sung in a church at somewhere. Michelle's always amazed whenever we travel. We'll ride by somewhere and I point and go, I sang there one time. And one of the things that I used to do was I would invite the board of directors over the traveling ministry to come to a concert for the expressed purpose of critiquing it. They were not there to enjoy it, have a good time. They were there to pick it. Thank you, though. They were there to pick it apart and tell me what was wrong, what was done that was not, should have been done or could have been done differently or whatever. And, of course, the two best at it were Jim Hall and Clarence Jolly. Talk about cut no slack. But that was the point. That was the point. You don't get better unless somebody tells you what it is you're doing wrong. One time, after a concert that Dad had come to critique, he said to me, he said, son, you need to take some time during your concert to introduce yourself to the people. And I had a religious answer for that. Oh, no, I don't. It's not about me. I don't want to waste any time talking about me. I want to get into what it is we're supposed to be doing. He said, no, before you have the opportunity to minister, people have the right to know who's talking to them. My mother taught me the word premise. In other words, where's your starting point? At what premise are you beginning in order to move forward in your thinking? I want you to understand that I am endeavoring really hard in my relationship with the Lord right now to live my life, say what I say, teach and preach and live from this premise. That there are two altars. There's the altar of law, which is full of shoulds and shouldn'ts, and the altar of grace, which is full of can but won't. The altar of law, the one that points its fingers, the one that the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all those guys, that's the one they lived at. Where they were constantly pointing a finger saying, you should do this and you shouldn't do that. And religion is found at the altar of the law. And religion is nothing more than a dressed up word for bondage. And religion brings us to the altar of the law. Because at the law, it can keep us tied up. Once again, it can exert, here comes the C word, control. which is what the gospel is all about. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about one subject. Who's going to be God? It's a control issue. At the altar of grace, everything is lawful to me. Everything is lawful to me at the altar of grace. What keeps me from sin is that the love of God constrains me. I went through a phase here a couple of years ago. It might have been when I entered into my 40s. When I thought I wanted to start smoking cigars. And I would stand and I would look at them and I would talk to people and I would stop by and let me just get to the end of the story. I never did buy one. Okay. So any of you religious people ready to throw a stone, just put your rocks down. Check your religion at the door. But I mean, I wrestled with that thing for months, thinking to myself, you know, I think I'd like to do this. Now, if I had purchased one and smoked it, would it have sent me to hell? No. Because at the law, at the altar of grace, I can smoke one if I want to. What eventually won over was, I don't believe Jesus would have been pleased with that. You see, at the altar of the law, what happens is we say, oh, my sin is killing me. Oh, I hurt. My heart hurts. My head hurts. My body hurts because of the sin I've been involved in. But at the altar of grace, what we say is, oh, God, I have hurt your heart. And there is no permanent change in people until we repent of hurting God's heart. Because you see, at the altar of the law, it's all about me. But at the altar of grace, it is all about Him. It is not the fear of God that constrains me. It is not the laws of God that constrains me. It is not hell that constrains me. It is the love of God that says, God, I don't want to break your heart, so I stay away from this, I stay away from that, I stay away from the other thing. I can, but I shouldn't. Because we don't want to hurt God's heart. That's the premise from which I come from. We're not here because of you. We're here because of Him. Now, what got me fired up about this was, I was talking to somebody this week, and they were saying, well, I know that this particular person over here has a problem, but I really believe that if they would move to a new town and get a fresh start and start over again, I believe they can whip this problem. And you know what Don said? Don said, can a leper change his spots? And all of a sudden, I'm the negative one in the group. You hear me? Oh, you shouldn't be so negative. I'm not negative. I'm telling you the truth. A leopard cannot change his spots. Now, can Jesus change the spots on a leopard? But you see, moving somewhere, where I don't know anybody, I can start all over again. Let me tell you something. Sin is a magnet on the inside of us. And you can live anywhere you want to live. But if you still got that magnet on the inside, you're going to keep pulling the same things to you. It's not until Jesus changes the magnet do we start attracting something different. Change is not possible by self-will. Because if it was, Jesus would not have needed to have died. Now let me bring it down where we live a minute. Oh, no, don't do that. We all have these people that we care about. Some of us, it's our children, and some of us, it's family members, and some of us, it's people that we work with, or some of us, it's, you know, friends we've had for a long time, and we wish they were different. And what we do is, because we, quote, love them, end of quote, we excuse them. Well, if they just didn't hang out with who they hang out with, if they just didn't go where they go, well, if they had a different job, or if they, and all we, what we want to do is we want to change these external things out here, because really, I know that in my heart, they're a good person. I love it when they came to Jesus and said, "Good master." And he said, "Wait a minute, let's discuss the word good a minute. Forget the master part. Let's just stick with the word good. There is none good except God." I don't know how I got off on this, but let me say this. We're all born in sin with a sin nature. That's why babies learn to say no long before they learn to say yes. It's why you don't teach your children to throw a temper tantrum. It comes natural. Sin nature is what causes them to just whine and cry until they get the attention that they feel they deserve. We are not born good people. We're born bad people in need of a good Savior. And you can change all the outside you want to change, but until change is brought about by the power of the Holy Spirit through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no permanent change. Now, I keep using that word because, oh yeah, I can, you know, I can change for a while. It's like, and I'm not picking on these people, okay? But this is a really good example. It's like people who say to me, "Well, you know, I've quit smoking 3 times. I go, "No, you haven't. You've taken 3 timeouts. Because quit means I stopped and never started again. A timeout is when you stop, rest a period, and start all over. But see, that's one of those little ways in which we excuse ourselves. "Well, at least I have quit 3 times. "No, you haven't. Let's look at the truth right here, right in front of our face. All you did was take a timeout. You jumped up and said, "I'm going to give myself a reprieve for a little while, and then I'm going to go back to it." So it wasn't a quitting. We can bring about a temporary change in our lives, but a permanent change is only brought about by Jesus. So who is that person that's in your life that breaks your heart, that you long to see different than they are? Pray, "Jesus, your kingdom come in their life." Say, "Jesus, turn the hell up on them until they decide to come to heaven." Because until Jesus gets his hand around their neck, they're never going to be any different. All right, all three of us agree with that. I just want to say, I'm not a negative person. I don't care how many of those accusations I saw in eyes in that discussion this week of, "We expected you to say something like that." Well, you know, truthfully, I expected them to say something like that. Because it was the truth. It's time to grow up. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that Jesus had answered them well, asked Jesus, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, 'Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said unto him," verse 32, "Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all of our heart and understanding and soul and strength, and to love His neighbor as Himself, is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Verse 34. "And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, 'Thou art not far from the kingdom of God.' And no man after that did ask him any questions." In Mark chapter 11, beginning with verse 1, and going through verse 11, you find Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Riding on the back of a donkey, then throwing the palm branches on the ground, shouting Hosanna, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Beginning in verse 12 and running through verse 19, immediately following the next recorded thing in Mark, is Jesus in the temple saying, "This is my Father's house, but you have made it a den of thieves." And he cleansed the temple. Then you go verses 20 through 26 in Mark 11, and what you find is you find where Jesus had passed by a fig tree and had cursed it, and they're walking back by this fig tree, and Peter notices that the fig tree has been dried up. And Jesus teaches a lesson on faith and on forgiveness to his disciples. Then the very next verse of 11:27 through verses 33 is where Jesus gets challenged about John's authority. They came to Jesus and they said, "Let's ask you a question. John's baptism, was it of man or of God?" And Jesus answered that challenge. Let me put it to you this way. Let me tell you what's going on here. Jesus has royally ticked them off. In our modern slang vernacular, he has royally ticked them off. And they are mad. And so what they've done is they've started a test and answer. Here, we'll catch him this way. Let's ask him about John's baptism. In chapter 12, beginning of chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, Jesus, after talking about John's baptism, goes into the story of the owner who owns a vineyard and leaves. And the people working the vineyard are robbing him, so he sends his own son and they kill the son. Now, if the triumphant entry hadn't already made them mad enough, being accused of being John's murderers just heightened the whole situation. He has infuriated them again. So then you come down to verses 13 through 17. They said, "All right, let's try this test. Caesar says we should pay taxes. What do you say? I mean, we figure if we can't get him in trouble with our people, let's see if we can get him in trouble with the Romans." And he says, "Give me a coin whose inscription, 'Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's.'" And they walked away going, "Doggone, missed it." Or something like that. Then the Sadducees go, "We'll get him, watch this." Verses 18 through 27. "We'll get him, watch this. When we get to heaven, will there be any marriage?" And Jesus said, "No, that's why we call it heaven." No, I'm only kidding. Just kidding. Marriage is a wonderful institution. You just have to decide if you want to be institutionalized. which is why the jokes about marriage are quitting right now. And he answers the Sadducees, and then all of a sudden, in the verses where we are, one of the scribes comes to him. And so he decided he'd try to catch him. What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus in verse 29 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." That is the first commandment. Thou shalt love. Love is a direction of our will. This is sometimes a very difficult thing to teach young people, and I think that it's difficult because they hear the untruth so much on TV. The untruth is this, and every young person in the room needs to hear this. We do not fall in love, we choose to be in love. It's not something that just drops out of the sky and lands on top of you, and all of a sudden then, I'm in love with Betty. Love is a direct act of my will. I choose to love, and I also choose who I will not love. Of course, I blame it off on them. Well, you know, they're just not a very likable kind of person. It's always somebody else's fault, isn't it? Love is a direction of the will. Love is the person in whom we find our joy. It's to be contented with, to have common interest, and an expression of compassion. Well, I just don't, you know, marriage counseling, we run into this. I just don't feel that I love them anymore. Well, what happened? Did you go to a Catholic church and have an exorcism and love jumped out of you? No, the real question whenever we hear that sort of thing is, whenever you're a good counselor, you say, at what point did you make that decision not to love them anymore? Gosh, it got quiet in here again. I tell you what, I've heard an awful lot about last Sunday's sermon. Are you mad? I heard an awful lot about that one. At what point did you decide you weren't going to love them anymore? Thou shalt have a direction of your will and find your joy in the Lord thy God. Heart. It's the emotional center is what Jesus is talking about. You know, the church used to be divided basically into two camps. Your mainline evangelical traditional Christians, and then your Pentecostal charismatic group. And neither group thought that the other group was saved. Because your evangelicals said, "Oh, them Pentecostals, they're not saved. That's just all emotion." And then, of course, all the charismatics and the Pentecostals said that the evangelicals were not saved because, you know, that's over there, that's the first church of the Frigidaire. They're all cold. They have no emotion. As much as I dislike emotions personally, God did create them. And He intended for us to love Him by a direction of our will, and it's okay to be emotional about Jesus. Thou shalt, by a direction of your will, be emotionally involved with Jesus. That's what we're talking about. The soul is the part of man that makes him higher than animals and plants, that has the ability to communicate with God. You see, as much as I love my dogs, they don't pray. Now they see me pray. Now, of course, my cat doesn't pray because all cats are going to... But I saw the commercial, all dogs go to... So it must be true, it was on TV. But they don't pray. They don't communicate with God. Now, you can take all of your tree huggers in the world, and they can go out there and hug all the trees they want to hug on. and talk about the environment and global warming and all that stuff, but a tree doesn't pray. It does praise, but that's because of a life inside of it. That ain't the tree, okay? But all of creation praises. But communication, transferring of information back and forth, is only done between man and God. Because man has a soul. That's why we don't need to be out hugging trees. Oh, this is God. No, it's not. It's an expression of who God is. But it's not God. The mind, the imagination, the intellect, our understanding. Thou shalt direct thy will full of emotion and communicate with God with all of your intelligence. Do you know, I think, this is a personal preference and you're welcome to have a different preference, okay? I think that one of the sharpest minds in America today is Chuck Colson. But somehow or another, there's this, and it's even sort of in the church a little bit, but it's really out there in the world that if you're a Christian, you're stupid. That you can't be intellectually smart and love Jesus all at the same time. But Chuck Colson is one of the greatest and most brilliant minds alive in the world today. You actually only start to really make sense when Jesus has control of your mind. Jesus says, let this mind, or the scriptures say, let this mind which was in Christ Jesus be in you. When the Bible says for us not to have a carnal mind, carnal is the word meat. In other words, the scriptures are saying don't be a meathead. It's true a sense. Don't be a meathead. We only really start to use our minds, our intellect, and our understanding when it's opened up by the Holy Spirit. That's when it starts. Strength, forcefulness, ability, might. It's talking about physical power. We talked about this a couple weeks ago when we were talking about being tired. That we are actually physically renewed by expending energy into the kingdom. Because you never give more into the kingdom than what you get back out of it. It's amazing how we will come to the altar and pray, oh God, use me God, I want to be used by you God. And then He starts to use us and we come back and we say, oh God, I feel so used. And He's sitting there going, thou shalt love with the direction of your will. And full of emotion, communicate with the Lord your God, with your imagination, with your intellect, your understanding, with all of your physical power, serve Him. And your neighbor as yourself. This word neighbor in the original Greek actually deals with an outward nearness. The word neighbor deals with an outward nearness. It's not talking about the guy whose address is just two numbers up from mine. It is talking about him, but it's talking about an outward nearness. Jesus goes on to tell the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan and the man who was robbed, they didn't live in the same neighborhood. But the Samaritan came down the road and was in a nearness to the man who had been robbed. And that's what Jesus is speaking about, is that all those that we come in contact with, that we should love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And next week we're going to talk about loving ourselves. But we should love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Now then, I really probably haven't said much this morning already that we didn't already know. Here's what I really want to say to you. I think that the majority of the church, and maybe even a lot of us in here, we've missed what the real greatest commandment is. They came to Jesus and they said, if you'll look, was it verse 26? Is that what it was? Came to Jesus and they said, which is the first commandment of all? Verse 29, the first commandment, the first of all the commandments is. And this is the words we jump over. The first of the commandments is. Hear. The greatest commandment is hush and listen. Now, when you hush and listen, what you'll hear God say is love me. When we hush and listen, what we will hear God say is, love thy neighbor as thyself. But the great commandment is hear. Now, the fog I am endeavoring to get out of our ears today is this. You can hear from God. Let's take it a step further. You must hear from God. If you're going to live, you must hear from God. God has not slacked up on what He wanted to say. He has not pulled back from addressing His people. The problem is not God speaking to us. The problem is do we want to hear what it is God has to say? I took one of my salespeople with me to a convention down in Knoxville, Tennessee about 6 weeks ago. And this particular salesperson had never been in a meeting before in our region where all the managers were there. And we came out of that meeting having had our rear ends thoroughly chewed. And she said to me as we were driving back from Knoxville, she said, you know, you tell us quite often the things that Mike, that's my boss's name, that Mike tells you, but you sugarcoat them. Because you don't anywhere close come to talking to us the way he talked to you guys. It's an amazing thing about God. He doesn't sugarcoat. He talks about what He wants to talk about, and He expects us to listen. I've never been in a conversation with God and disliked the way the conversation was going, and God go, oh, I'm sorry, am I offending you? Would you like to change the subject? Somehow or another, Him being God, He thinks He doesn't have to do that. But our problem is that a lot of people don't think that we can hear from God. But the truth of the matter is that we must hear from God. The greatest commandment is, hear, O Israel. Now, why is that important? It is important for this reason. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, it says, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And then in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, consequently, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. The just shall live by faith, and faith cometh by hearing. Now, it's a good thing that I'm not a radio preacher. Because if I was a radio preacher, this is what I would tell you. You need to tune in tomorrow when we'll be back for another broadcast. Because in my preaching, I build your faith, because you know, faith cometh by hearing. No. Encouragement comes from me hearing you and you hearing me. Faith comes from hearing God. Amen. If I'm in the hospital and I'm deathly ill, and my best friend Ted walks in and says, Don, I believe God's going to heal you. That's encouraging. But if God shows up and says, I'm getting ready to heal you, that's faith building. So the preacher on the radio doesn't build my faith. He encourages me in my faith. But the just shall live by faith. Faith cometh by hearing God speak. So we could actually say this. The just live by hearing God. Is that a fair paraphrase? The just live by hearing God. So then the question we have to ask ourselves is this. Do you feel like that you've tied a knot in the bottom of your rope and you're holding on? Looking around every way possible trying to figure out how you're going to make it. If so, what you need is to hear God. Now see, what I'd rather hear is my wife, my children, my pastor, my best friend. I'd rather hear from a lot of other places. That's why counseling is so popular. That's why we sit around and talk for hours on the telephone. But how many of you have had a problem, call somebody, talk for hours on the phone, hang up, and still feel just as bad? And the rest of you are lying. It's because the faith by which we live comes from hearing God. Now see, over here at this altar we call law, we're told that the way to live is to be faithful to the church. Over here at Grace, what we're taught is that the church should be faithful to Him. That's two entirely different things, ladies and gentlemen. Two entirely different things. You see, if you've understood anything I've said to you this morning, it's because God spoke to you. One of the things that I very early was taught and came to realize is that there's an awful lot of work that goes on from the time I say it to the time you hear it. There's an awful lot of work that goes on. I have people come up to me after service, and I always find this very interesting. People come to me after service and they'll say, I really appreciated when you said, and right at that point, I am paying total and complete attention to everything you say to me after that. Because I'm interested in what people think they heard me say. Because between the time I say it and the time you hear it, God can do an awful lot with it. And sometimes they'll tell me things and I remember having said that. Sometimes they'll tell me things and I even go back and listen to the tape and I never heard it. But that's because God is not expecting me to deliver the message. He's expecting me to stand in the gap and let Him speak to you through me. And He does an awful lot of work on the vessel to get us to this point. Then when you come to receive, He does an awful lot of work between the time I say it and the time you hear it. We hear from God. A lot of us have difficulty in hearing, not because He's not speaking, but because we're ignoring. Now, nobody nod your head or raise your hands. But any of you got a temper that when it flares up, it's almost like you're two different people? And one person is screaming and hollering, and there's this other voice on the other side that's going, you better be quiet. You better be quiet. You better be quiet. I don't anybody nod your heads or raise your hands or nothing. But you understand what I'm saying? Okay. See, a lot of times that's what happens with God. We're saying something, doing something, contemplating something, and He's standing there going, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. And when we go ahead and do it, what we say is, I didn't ever hear anything. No. You heard, you ignored. Because let me tell you something. In the midst of your unfaithfulness, He's still faithful to point us in the right direction. You know, one of the most haunting verses in the Scripture is bringing every thought captive. That verse haunts me. Keeps me up at night. Because I'm going to tell you something. I have more than one thought during the day I wish I hadn't thought. Most of the time that one's got several zeros behind it, if I really wanted to count them. But in every instance, Jesus has been faithful. To stand there and say, let me capture that. And then the decision becomes mine. Then the decision becomes mine. Do I let Him have it? Or do I hold on to it? When we serve God only with our heart, we become sentimentalist. When we serve God with only our heart, we become sentimentalist. Everything becomes then what I call sloppy agape. In other words, we begin to excuse all sorts of things because, well, you know, God is love. God loves them anyway. God understands. Yeah, He understands. And He's saying, stop that. But somehow or another, we think that because God understands, He thinks it's okay. He does understand. He doesn't say it's okay. But I've met a lot of Christians in my life who looked at the world through rose-tinted glasses. And everything was the yellow brick road headed to Oz, where when we get there, the wizard will help us. I just know that He will. And they're just through life. Because they're serving God out of their heart. And they want God to be like them, just sloppy in His agape. And He's not. Those who serve God only with their soul become legalistic. In other words, they serve God out of their mind. Everything becomes a law. I remember in our Baptist days, we were five-star Baptists in order to obey the law. You know what a five-star Baptist is? Sunday school, Sunday morning, training union, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But we had to be there or go to hell. Everything became... It wasn't that we wanted to be there. It's that we had to be there. Because everything was a law. Oh, you can't do that. And then those who serve God only with their mind, God becomes just sort of an intellectual thought. I'm sorry, I didn't realize it was so low on the wall. God becomes just sort of an intellectual thought. There's not, in other words, these are the people who offer God lip service. They don't really do anything. Don't put any heart into it. But it's just sort of a lip service. Oh, well, I love God. I mean, we saw the commercial this week or the little Diddy blurb or whatever it is they call it for the new Mick Jagger special. What is it called? Being Mick or something? I don't even know. Has it already come on? Or is it tonight? Has it already come on? Good, I missed it. But they were interviewing Mick Jagger. Everybody know who Mick Jagger is? I can't get no satisfaction. All right. And they said, your new song has a tremendous spiritual overtone to it. Are you a spiritual person? He goes, no. Oh, but I believe in God. There's your mind. See, I want to be God's friend. I want God to be my friend, but I don't want us to have to be accountable to each other. Everybody wants God to be their friend. Everybody does. God wants to be everybody's friend. The will of the Father is that none should perish. The only problem is, and if you've got one of these on your car, please replace it with something else. Never put a bumper sticker on your car that says, try Jesus. He's not purchased at the Walmart store where you can bring your receipt back and get your money back if you don't like him. You don't try Jesus. God only has one exchange program. This is what he offers. I will give you all of me in exchange for all of you. Well, I don't know. God, let's start off 50-50 and see how we like each other. God says, no. It's all of me for all of you. That's his exchange program. And Jesus may have been Jewish, but he ain't dickering on that one. The price is what the price is. But it is the most wonderful exchange you'll ever make. The great commandment? Here. Are we willing to adventure the possibility that the reason we don't hear is because we really don't want to? Are we willing to adventure into the possibility that if we repent and ask God to speak, that He will? Because I'm telling you right now, brothers and sisters, He will. He's got a whole lot more He wants to say. And He wants to say it worse than we want to hear it. I'm afraid of what He'll say. Let me tell you this. For those with a heart for Him, He's never said anything that would hurt them. I'll tell you one more personal story and I'll end. When Michelle and I went to the beach a couple weeks ago, I said to her, I'm thinking about having my surgery date changed to sometime in February. She said, why? I said, well, I'm afraid I just don't have all my ducks in a row enough, and I won't have time to get them done in a row enough to be out of commission for 10 to 14 days. And I'm just concerned that there's an awful lot going on and that I really just can't be out of the picture for that long. She looked at me and she said, oh, your name's Jesus? She said, we can't make it 14 days while you recoup? Now, how do you know that was not what that was not the loving words I wanted to hear? How many of you know that? But how many of you know that's what I needed to hear? The truth sets you free. She loved me enough to tell me the truth, knowing it wasn't what I wanted to hear. And if y'all know her, you know that she really didn't care that it wasn't what I wanted to hear. She was going to tell me the truth anyway. Bless her heart. That's the same kind of love that God has for you. He loves you enough to tell you the truth. And the truth will set you free, and free is really where you want to be. There's a hole on the inside, and the world is a square peg. And you can beat it and bang it, push it and shove it and hammer it all you want. But won't anything fit in that hole on the inside but Jesus? And He fills it, and He covers it, and He saturates it. And only He can satisfy. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the goodness of Your Word. And Father, we confess to you that our nature is just like those children in the wilderness. We want you to speak to somebody else and then let them tell us what you said. But Father, we ask you to move us out of the crowd. Draw us to the mountain to meet with you. Let us see the flame and the smoke, and let us hear the thunder of your voice. We acknowledge that we are your children who are well loved and well received by you. That we have no need to be afraid of you or what you might say. For indeed, your plans towards us are good and not evil. Father, I bless your children today with a peace that rests in their heart, that they can hear from you, and that your words will bring life. Father, I curse the whispers of the enemy that would cause us to be afraid of such a loving and gracious God. Father, open up our spirits to receive from your Holy Spirit, that there would indeed be the whispering in our ear that says, turn now to the right and turn now to the left. As your children, Father, we have a lot of questions, a lot of concerns, and a lot of anxiousness. Speak to those issues in our heart, O God, and set us free to hear you. We curse all the noise. Curse all the noise. We curse the confusion. And we ask you, God, to speak to our spirit and set us free in you. In Jesus' name, amen.